Folks, I want to share with you a story that took place back in the mid-90s. Some of you may know this story, and that's okay. Just hang with me. But some of you may have never heard about this. But back in the mid-90s, there was a young girl by the name of Mayerly Sanchez. Mayerly had a very good friend. Her closest friend, as a matter of fact, was stabbed to death when she was 12 years old. And she vowed at the age of 12 to stop the street killings in her home country. You see, she lived in a country where homicide by gunshot was higher than death by cancer or accidents or heart failure. And this truly troubled this young lady. 5 years later, she did something about it. Mayerly led a march in which 100,000 children joined this campaign that has been nominated 3 times for a Nobel Peace Prize. See, violence festered in Colombia for nearly 4 decades among paramilitary commandos, among drug lords, youth street gangs, and rebel guerrillas. And while Sanchez, this 12-year-old girl, what she did is she did something about it. She joined the leadership of the Colombia Children's Movement for Peace. And the movement provides kids with the tools they need to avoid turmoil, to embrace peace, to promote nonviolence to their peers and to their elected officials. And in October of 1996, the movement sponsored a poll in which 2.7 million Colombians, children selected peace as their top priority. And what this did is this inspired the adults. Some 10 million adults voted in favor of a similar citizens' mandate for peace, life, and freedom a year later. And what this meant was that no longer could drug lords or guerrilla rebels or paramilitary commandos or street gangs, they could no longer fight in these areas where these children were. They couldn't recruit them actively any longer. If they did, they faced severe consequences. So they set up peace zones, provided children with opportunities to understand what peace is. And when you hear a story like that, it's sometimes not that hard to believe that things like this happen in countries all around the world. But I want to share with you that I believe the presence of violence or the absence of peace doesn't just run wild in the streets of foreign countries. The absence of peace is not just in the large urban areas of the cities around our world. The absence of peace is a very real spiritual problem. The absence of peace is something that affects every man, woman, and child, no matter what their age. You see, some of us live in homes where peace is not present. Maybe there's constant fighting between a husband and wife, you and your spouse. You've not had a month or you've not gone without fighting. Maybe you're tired of watching mom and dad throw insulting words back and forth to each other. Maybe you and your children are at each other's throats and you don't really know why. All you know is that there's no harmony between you. There's no respect between either party towards the other. A lot of times parents demand respect. Respect's not something you can demand. Respect is something you really earn, even if you're a parent. Maybe you're at odds with neighbors. You know, maybe it's been years since you've spoken a kind word to your neighbor, or maybe you have, but they have not spoken to you. Can't always control how others act towards you. Maybe there's just some turmoil between you and some of your coworkers. There's just no peace. Maybe right now you could look around this room and you're disgusted at someone sitting in the same row as you or someone that's just in the room with you. Maybe it's because you're not at peace with yourself. Maybe you can't stand being in your own presence. You have a hard time liking yourself and understanding who you are. Maybe on the way to church this morning, in the car, he didn't listen to what you told him to do. She didn't respond the way you wanted him to. the kids all dressed up nice and neat. Maybe they found something to get into and they got dirty, and you're not this picture perfect little family that pulled in. Maybe somebody cut you off as you were coming. You got a little bit angry. Hopefully you waved at them with all five fingers and didn't just let them have it. And so maybe you're here right now and there's just turmoil going on inside of you. And you're putting on your smiley face. You're putting your best face forward. Thanks. You don't have to. You can be real. Maybe there's something that happened years ago, that you've just never letting go of. And you just need to do that. But maybe you're that kind of person that, something happens. And instead of addressing the issue, you just kind of tuck it away. You sweep it under your rug of life. Hopefully you'll forget about it, or at least you don't have to address it right now. But what happens is we start to pile more and more stuff under that rug, and we get this big mountain right there, and eventually we're going to trip over it. And when we do, we're going to fall. We're going to smack our face in the floor, and we're going to jump up, and we're going to be hopping mad. And then instead of addressing the issue, we're just going to respond out of anger. The reason that we have these interactions in all our relationships is because, even at times like this at Christmas, it's because there's an absence of peace. It's a spiritual problem. One of the names that Isaiah gives to this Messiah, this Jesus that's coming, is Prince of Peace. And that's the name that we want to look at today as we're wrapping up this series in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, about the names, the prophecy of who this Christ child was to be. I can't help but think that when the people of Isaiah's time heard this name, Prince of Peace, this description of this Messiah that was to come, I can't help but think that maybe they were stirred in their hearts and minds. Some of them may have been confused because, see, during the time that Isaiah wrote this prophecy, their country was under a great persecution. There was all kinds of stuff going on. You can read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the king of Israel, had joined forces to fight against Jerusalem, which is who Isaiah is prophesying to. That's in chapter 7, verse 1 of Isaiah. It was a time of bloodshed and turmoil, invading armies. And most of us, we have a hard time understanding. Well, not so much anymore, but for a while, we have not really ever had that kind of turmoil on our land. 10 years ago, 9/11 happened. We experienced it a little bit. Back December 7th, that's a date that some of you may remember, when Japan invaded the United States, bombed Pearl Harbor. Those are times that we as a country have had that happen to us. But during this time of Isaiah, it was constant battle. There was slaughter after slaughter. People were constantly battling each other. And Isaiah says, the Messiah that's coming is going to bring peace. I just wonder what the people thought of that. I just want to set the picture a little bit bigger today. Instead of just reading Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I want to start in verse 5. I want to read through verse 7. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5. If you have a Bible, please turn there. If you don't, there should be one under the chair in front of you. Just grab that one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one home. That's under the chair in front of you. We'd love to give you that. Merry Christmas. That's your gift from us today, part of it. But here's what Isaiah's saying, and here's how he's describing what's going on. These folks are encountering this. He says, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And we looked at that, about how Jesus has come and he's brought with him. And because he ascended into heaven, he left with us the counselor that guides us all through life, convicts us, and challenges us to live. He'll be called Mighty God, and we looked at how he is absolute. He's sovereign in who he is. We looked at how he's our everlasting Father, how Jesus is like an earthly father at times to us, but more importantly, he's our eternal Father that has given us this gift of eternal hope and life. And today we want to look at the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah goes on to say, of the increase of the government and peace, there will be no end. No end to peace. with him. He will reign on David's throne and over this and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's not the power of man. It's not great battles that war in different parts of the world. It's the zeal of the Lord. That's what will accomplish this. And the zeal of the Lord is God's zeal for you and me. It's his zeal for us to be made right with him. And when that starts to happen in our lives, we can understand peace in a whole new way, maybe in a way that we've never understood it before. So what's this name, this name mean? What's these two terms that come together to describe this Messiah? What does Prince mean? What does Peace mean? I'm sure a lot of us have in our mind's eye already an idea of what Prince of Peace really means. But I want to take just a minute, and I want to just dissect these words for just a moment. In the Hebrew language, the word peace, and I'm going to start with the last one. I'm going to start with peace. It's the word shalom. And it means more than just an absence of strife and fighting and quarreling and bickering. Shalom actually means completeness. It means wholeness, fullness, harmony. It means fulfillment. This is what Isaiah is trying to get across. There's going to be completeness. We don't live in a world that is complete right now. That will come when Christ returns. And believe you me, he will return. And when he does, he will bring that peace with him. But while we're here, we can have a relationship with him that shows us to completeness, that directs us in that direction, or guides us in that direction. It does bring about a sense of wholeness and harmony. We can have those things. As Paul says, we have to die to ourselves every day in order that Christ might live within us. We're a living sacrifice. And that's what that means. Every day I get up, I got to be determined that I'm going to lay my life down again and allow the Holy Spirit to fill me and guide me in my life. Then and only then can I start to even understand the idea of peace that Isaiah is talking about when he introduces us this idea of Prince of Peace. That's the completeness, the wholeness, the harmony, the fulfillment that we can have. And when we hear the word prince, I don't know if you're like me. I was talking about this with some folks, and they reminded me. A lot of times when we hear the word prince, we think of someone that's in training. They're not quite yet ready for the task at hand. They're not, you know, they got to go through this apprenticeship to learn what it means. But that's not what the Hebrew word for prince means at all. The Hebrew word for prince is the word tsar, and it means to oversee a task with authority. It means to be a ruler of rulers. That's not someone in training. That's not someone that lacks confidence in what they're doing. No, see, this paints a complete picture for us of who this Messiah to come really is. He's a ruler of rulers. He's one who has authority over his task, and his task is to bring peace, wholeness, completeness, fulfillment. That's his task, and he is absolutely capable of providing that for each one of us that's here in this place today. And if you don't know that, there's nothing I'd rather do today. I'll stop right now. I'd sit down, and some of you would be glad about that, but I'd sit down right now, and I'd love to talk to you about what it means to embrace that peace that only comes from the Messiah that Isaiah is talking about here. I'd love to do that with you. You see, when you put these words together, there's the picture of who this Messiah is, this Jesus is. And so why does Isaiah remind us that we need peace? Or why does he remind us that Jesus is going to be the Prince of Peace? Well, first, it's because there's a very real need. There's an obvious need for peace in our lives. As we look at the world in which we live, you know, it's pretty obvious that shalom is missing, that peace is absent. It's desperately needed because of an incident that happened back in Genesis chapter 3, a very real event. It was the fall of man when we fell into sin. And because of the fall, there's a lack of harmony. There's a lack of wholeness. There's a lack of fulfillment and completeness almost everywhere we look. And because of the fall, we lack peace. We lack shalom with ourselves. We lack peace with each other. We lack peace with God's creation that we are to be the good stewards over. We lack peace with God himself. So there's a need for peace, a very real need. And this all took place in Genesis 3 when man gave in to pride and wanted to be like God, when he was tempted by Satan and he believed the lies of the deceiver. And he gave in to that temptation and he severed those relationships that God had ordained. And because of sin, and that's just what it is, because of sin, man lacks peace in himself. For instance, who here has never wrestled with insecurities? At some point in life, we've all probably felt a little insecure about who we are, about our choices that we've made, about decisions that we've had to come face to face with. At times, maybe we've wrestled with self-doubt. I don't know that we necessarily doubt God and even in our Christian walk, but maybe we've doubted ourselves. You know, am I doing the right things? Am I going the right way? You know, who here has not wrestled at times with self-loathing? You know, we like to put on our party hat and have our little pity party, you know. We just like to wallow sometimes in our own pity. Who here has not wrestled at some time with a healthy self-image? You know, sometimes we can think too lowly of ourselves. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. It's hard to sometimes think rightly of ourselves. I'm not saying this is where we camp out through all of life, but because of a lack of peace, there are going to be times that we'll fall into these at some point. We'll be there. It's like the Apostle Paul said, you know, we who are born again believers are forced to live with tension. We're forced to live with tension. See, we want to do good, but we end up doing instead that what's evil at times. Look at the many imperfections that can happen within us because there's not complete peace. There can be cancer. There can be disabilities. There can be heart disease. There can be psychological breaks. Can there be any doubt that many times within ourselves we're without peace? We're without shalom. Also, because of sin, man lacks shalom with his fellow man. We argue, fuss, fight. Wherever we look in this world and in this life, we can find jealousy. You can find covetousness. We can find envy. We can find adultery. We can find hatred, theft, murder. We can find gossip. All these things. Because of such sins, men fight and quarrel and argue with each other. Even in the church, believe it or not. I'm sure that's hard for some of us to believe, but it happens. James writes about this in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And he starts it off with this question. Now, he's writing to church people, okay? So remember, he's talking to people in the church, all right? And here's what he says. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, he gives us the answer. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? It's the same thing Paul's talking about. It's the battles that we have between the flesh and the spirit. He says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. You kill and covet in church. They were battling for offices. They were battling for prestige. That's what they were battling for. And they would kill and covet. They would slaughter one another's reputation. And there were also physical altercations. And this is in the church. So how much more is this likely to happen in other places? But you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures and not according to how God wants you to. You see, husbands and wives, they get divorced. Parents and children are estranged from one another. Nations wage war on each other. On account of such sins, men are divided from each other in terms of language, in terms of race, in terms of ethnic background, sexual standing, social standings, all these things. And the Apostle Paul addresses this. This isn't new to our time and our age. Paul addresses this in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, that's a big statement. A lot of times we hurry over that. There's neither Jew nor Greek. What we have to understand is there was opportunity for deep-seated hatred between Jews and Greeks. Because remember, the Greeks invaded, and they used to slaughter their pigs on the altars of the Jews. And if you don't know how a Jew felt about a pig, just read Scripture. You'll see. That was a huge insult to them as a people. There was a deep-seated hatred that could have arisen out of that. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You're all the same. That would not have been words that a Jew would want to hear. He says, there's neither slave nor free, male nor female. We got to remember, this is a time in history where women were not regarded very highly. But he's saying there's no difference, male or female. You're all one, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. And today, we're all one. There's no difference. It doesn't matter what your social standing is. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That means that there is a completeness, a wholeness, a fulfillment that happens only when we all acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is the Prince that provides us the peace that we need in order to get along with one another. We won't have it unless we've experienced Him in a very real way in our lives. And that's what He desires for us. You know, all you have to do is look behind prison walls and you'll see the hatred that happens between men. You'll find people who have committed rape and murder and abused their fellow man in one way or another. How can we forget, like we talked about earlier, how can we forget September 11th or December 7th? How can we forget those events? Can there be any doubt of man's hatred toward man? Go back and think of Cain and Abel. You know, jealousy between brothers caused a sibling war to break out. I mean, and all through Scripture, you can see that. Can there be any doubt of a lack of shalom between men? Because of sin. And it's because of sin, not your sin, my sin, as Jesus said, but because of sin, there's a lack of shalom within creation. When created, man found himself in a garden. God put us there. And there in the garden, there was harmony between between God's creation and between God's man that He had created in His image. But after the fall, God promised man that there was going to be that there would be a curse upon the land, and it would oppose man. And instead of helping him, it produces thorns, it produces thistles, and it produces weeds rather than crops. And the land needs a gentle rain to come and water those crops that's necessary for life. But sometimes that gentle rain comes in the form of destructive tornadoes, like what happened in Joplin earlier this year. Or maybe it comes in the form of a horrific hurricane that pounded the coast of New Orleans when Katrina hit several years ago. Or maybe it doesn't come at all and we have desert wastelands where people struggle every day to find water and food in order to eat. Wild beasts, they rage against man. They consider man their enemy rather than as a friend. Right now we see a world that is badly messed up because of our choices as man. There's toxic waste, there's acid rain, there's nuclear waste, there's the deforestation that's happening in the Amazon, there's extinction of whole species of plants and animals, there's water pollution, there's oil spills, there's global warming, there's a mounting garbage heap and landfill crisis that's going on all over, and all because of man's sin. We're at war with creation. And because of man's sin, we especially lack shalom with God. Man's natural sinful state is one of enmity with God. We can oftentimes find ourselves trying to disobey God. And because of that, we may in turn hate God. Since sinful man cannot bear to be in the presence of a holy God, he flees from God. He's separated, alienated, hiding from God like Adam and Eve did when they realized after they sinned that they were naked. And they tried to hide from their Creator. And then God, in all His power, had to do one of the hardest things. Not the hardest, but one of the hardest things. He had to take one of the creatures that He'd created out of His own imagination and with His own hands. And He had to take that creature and He had to pour the blood out of that creature. And He took the skin of that creature and He covered over the nakedness of Adam and Eve. What once was beautiful was now considered corrupt and devious. And God covered that over with the skin of one stage for what would happen later. For why we're here. God would send his only son to be born of a virgin in a manger so that he could grow up with one purpose, one mission in mind. That mission and that purpose was to go to a cross so that his blood too could be poured out. So that his blood would cover over our nakedness so that we would not have to stand before God all alone. But because of the blood of Christ, he covers us. And when we stand before God, we stand under the protective blood of Jesus Christ only if we accept the work he did on the cross. And if you don't accept that, you don't get a part of that. That's just the reality. So Merry Christmas. And I hope you will embrace the gift of Christ. Because that's the only gift that really matters. And so I hope you can embrace that and take that and let that be a part of who you are. Which brings me to the last thing I want to talk about. I want to talk about the hope that we have because of the peace that the Messiah brings to us. You see, the good news of the gospel is that the Messiah, Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. He brings shalom into a broken world. He makes amends between relationships. Zechariah and Simeon, for example, expected the Christ child to bring peace in Luke chapter 1. The angels spoke of it. They heralded it in Luke chapter 2. The woman whose faith made her whole was told to go in peace in Luke chapter 7. And the people sang about it on Palm Sunday as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, this place that was under attack by the kings of Israel and the kings of Aram. And here they are singing on Palm Sunday as Jesus enters in, this Messiah that Isaiah had prophesied about, that we're reading about on Palm Sunday. Here he is, he's coming in, this Prince of Peace. And they're singing about it. When Jesus overlooked Jerusalem, he wept because the people didn't know what would bring them the peace that they so desperately desired in their lives. And announcing his imminent departure in John, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." You see, Jesus brings peace in the four areas that I mentioned. In those four areas, he allows us to be made whole, to be made complete, to be brought to fulfillment. First, he establishes peace within man. Here we think of wholeness, fullness, well-being. Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6, when he says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert." And because of the Messiah, because of the zeal of the Lord Almighty in verse 7, because of the Messiah, Isaiah can see a time when every person is whole and complete. No disease, no sickness, no disabilities, no cancer, no heart attack. Second, the Messiah establishes peace among men. Isaiah speaks of this too in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, when he says he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. And then what they're going to do is they're going to take their weapons of war and they turn them into farming tools. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears will be turned into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Sounds like a wonderful time. Those who have the peace, the shalom that Isaiah speaks of, will live in harmony with their neighbors. There was a story of a young soldier who was going off to war in World War II. He was going to fight against the Japanese after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And his father took him to the train station, put him on a train, and he waved goodbye to him. And then he turned to a friend and he said, tears were welling up in his eyes, and he said, "If my son's killed," now I want you to hear the hatred in this statement, "if my son's killed, I hope every Jap in the world is killed too." A year later, his son died. His son was killed in battle. Following that, there was a $10,000 life insurance policy that the government has on their soldiers, and that was sent to the family. And when the money arrived, the father did a very surprising thing, surprised all his friends. He went down to the Southern Baptist Foreign Missions Board, and he designated that money for missions to Japan so that they too might understand the peace that this father had been introduced to sometime in that year. Isaiah speaks of shalom in our text. Imagine a time when enemies can become friends and show love instead of hate. The third thing is this. Jesus establishes peace with creation. He establishes it because of the zeal of the Lord. In the messianic kingdom, man will live in harmony with God's creation. Isaiah had this vision in chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. He wrote this. He said, "The wolf will live with the lamb." You know that they're natural enemies. But the wolf will live with the lamb. "The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain." What a time. Finally, and most importantly, Jesus brings peace. He brings shalom between man and God. Paul says in Romans 5:1, he says, "Therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We do not have peace with God, guys, through Christmas celebrations. We don't have peace with God through church attendance. I don't care how much you give in the offering, that will not bring peace with God. It doesn't matter how many times you take the Lord's Supper, that's not going to provide you peace with God. It doesn't matter how nice you are to your neighbor, that's not going to bring you peace with God. There's only one way to have peace with God, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Enemies of God are now counted as friends. We're called his children, heirs and co-heirs with Christ because of what Christ has done, not because of anything we've done. So how is this peace established? What's Jesus do as Messiah that gives us peace within ourselves, among men, with creation, with God? He poured out his blood to make us right. What we need to realize is that in the Old Testament, there are three dramatically different pictures of this Messiah that's to come. Sometimes he's presented as a warrior king. That's probably the most favored picture of Jesus that the Jews have, as the warrior king. Sometimes he's presented as a suffering servant. Doesn't seem very likely that a suffering servant will deliver you. Sometimes he's presented as the Son of God and God himself. Over time, however, God's Old Testament people forgot or ignored the pictures of the Messiah as the suffering servant or as God himself. The image that they had, the one they loved most, was that of a warrior king. So by the time Jesus arrived, most of the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would go in and defeat the Roman army as they were invading. That's what they wanted. They were looking for a Messiah, and some today are still looking for a Messiah who would bring peace through a sword and shield. With the warrior's boot, he'd roll up garments dipped in blood and throw them in the fire. But that's not what Isaiah says. Isaiah gives us the image of the Messiah that would be here to deliver us from the sin and bondage that we've lived in. Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 5, he says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." By his wounds, we can have peace within ourselves. By his wounds, we can get along with each other. By his wounds, we can be the stewards over creation that he wants us to be. By his wounds, we can live at peace with God. See, according to Isaiah, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, brings peace by being pierced, crushed, wounded. His blood was poured out on the cross. And because of that, he gives us peace in these areas of life. His blood breaks down barriers that exist. And he tears down walls that have been erected. You know, I admire the work of young people like Mayerly Sanchez in Colombia. And I believe we need more people like her in this world, rallying others to live at peace with each other because of people like Mayerly. The world in that area should be a better place, and the world in your area of life should be a better place as well. But I want you to know there will not be an absolute peace until the Messiah returns a second time. And this time he will come as a great warrior, and he will bring that and usher that peace in. Peace comes at a price, and Jesus paid that price. And he allows us to embrace the victory over the battles. Imagine a home in which the peace of Jesus was demonstrated between husbands and wives. Imagine a home where neither spouse had to be right. Imagine a home where parents and children could be at peace with each other, the way that Christ is talking about, where there wasn't this nitpicking, yelling back and forth. Imagine a home where siblings truly looked out for the other, even with themselves. Imagine a neighborhood in which neighbors truly demonstrated a peace and a compassion towards each other, where they would have the best interest of their neighbor at heart. Imagine a church in which the peace of Jesus reigned supreme and guided all the members where they were like-minded. I didn't say robotic, but like-minded in unity. Imagine a community that allowed the peace of Jesus to lead them in all their dealings with others, the way things were done. Imagine your life as you encounter the Prince of Peace. Your personal life. Imagine the deepest, darkest regions of your heart and soul as you encounter the love and encounter the peace of the Prince of Peace, the one that Isaiah talks about here. Gang, if you don't understand that peace that comes from him, you're missing the true meaning of what this time of year is really all about.